Good morning and happy Easter. He is risen indeed. Let's open up in prayer this morning. Dearly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the rain this morning and the sunshine now. I just thank you for, even though we can't actually meet in this building, that we can still get together and just worship you on this day, that that you just broke every rule in the book by just raising again, you know, being crucified on Friday and raising this morning. We just thank you for that. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, and just the joy we have in knowing that you kept your word, and it just gives us all the hope in the world during this time, especially that you are risen, the tomb is empty. I just pray that you be with us this service this morning, that just be with the music, and as Jeff comes, Lord, just take away the distractions of the week and let him just focus on the words that you've given him to say on this resurrection morning. We just thank you for the blessings that you show us each and every day. In your precious and holy name, amen.
Happy Easter, everybody. This is the peak of all days for the Christian belief and for Christianity itself, because he is risen. He is risen indeed. And before Chris and I do a couple of songs for you, one, I hope you all are having a wonderful Easter morning. And it's great to see the sunshine after the rain. I think there's a big metaphor to that. Just want to make a few announcements that I'm doing these things called a check-in with the pastor one or two times a week. There will be an invite. We'll probably do one tomorrow night at 5 o'clock, or 5:30 rather. So check the Bull Creek Cowboy Church Facebook page, and you can. It's a part of the Zoom app. You can go there, hit the link, and it'll take you to the meeting. Also, we're doing round pen Bible study through the same app. There will be another invite on the Bull Creek Cowboy Church Facebook page. You can go there, click the link, and join the meeting. It will be Wednesday at 6 o'clock, so be sure and make plans to join us. You don't have to say anything. We'd love to have the contribution of questions or whatever, but if you just want to come and listen to the conversation, please join in on that. So with that said, let's do some singing. We're going to start with a hymn that was my mamaw's favorite, and I sang it at her funeral, and I think it says it all. It's called Because He Lives. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He I'll cross the river, I'll find life's fine. I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future and life is worth the living just because He lives. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen to that.
Well, this is a song that I'd like to share. It's been on my heart and on my mind, especially over these last few months. And the author of this song, Matt Meyer, was on a plane, and he had a gentleman next to him when he was talking with him. It was about 10 years ago during the housing crisis, and the gentleman next to him was in a really tough state, and he knew that he was probably going to be losing his house. And Matt tried to speak comfort to him. And then in thinking about that, it made him think about how we place so much importance on things, our jobs, our homes, our just the things that we have. And although those things aren't inherently bad, the fact is that God is our provider. And so during this time, I've thought about how our lives have been stripped down to just the basic minimums of everything. We're staying at home and just the regular luxuries that we were kind of used to. And so it's caused us to focus more on our provider, being the Lord Himself. And it gives us a unique opportunity as believers to share the fact that we do have a hope that people may not have right now, and that they're afraid and they're scared of so many unknowns. Just want to encourage you on this. Number one, encourage you. And then number two, to encourage us to encourage others. It's called Hold Us Together. Well, it don't have a job. It don't pay your bills. Won't buy you a home, Beverly Hills. Won't fix your life in five easy steps. It ain't the law of the land or the government, but it's all you need. And love will hold us together, make us a shelter, weather the storm. And I'll be my brother's keeper, so the whole world will know that we're not alone. Waiting for you, knocking at your door. In the moment of truth, when your heart hits the floor and you're on your knees. And love will hold us together, make us a shelter.
First day of the rest of your life.
love will hold us together, make us a shelter to weather the storm. And I'll be my brother's keeper, so the whole world will know that we're not alone.
Amen, brother. Amen to that, and thanks, Chris, for that song. Because there is no better day to speak about hope than today. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John 11, and also turn with me to John chapter 20. To John chapter 20. I'm going to read both passages this morning, and I hope you have your Bible, because, well, you're at home. You should have a Bible there. So you can't use the excuse, I forgot it this morning. Let me begin this morning with saying a lot of churches, and I think it's a good tradition, is a speaker, when the congregation gathers on Easter, will say, Christ is risen, and the congregants will say, He is risen indeed. So let's practice that. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I think I could hear you all the way from home. So this morning we celebrate the central holiday of the Christian faith, in that Christ is not dead or decaying in some tomb far away, but in fact has triumphed over our greatest enemy, death itself, in his bodily resurrection, and offers hope to a world where death is imminent to us all. I have entitled this morning's talk, The Dawn of New Creation. And what I hope to outline for us this morning is how the resurrection of Jesus some 2,000 years ago in our rearview mirror is tied to the future hope of new creation that brings hope to everyone who believes. So this morning is going to be a journey about our future connected to our past. Sadly, too many Christians know so little of their faith. They fall into the traps of the world looking for hope because their eyes still find their way back to themselves and not to our Savior. In the good times of life, which isn't always that good, and in times such as these that we're living in the present, we need something that brings us hope. Every one of us, even before this pandemic, have seen and experienced enough of the travesties of this fallen world to know that we need brighter days ahead to give us reason for hope. Motivation in the present for a better future. Now, as we go through these uncharted waters of pandemic, confusion, and global uncertainty, we need more than ever before to latch on to something that will bring us hope for our today and spell out something of our future. Hope, as said rightly in the movie Shawshank Redemption, which is one of my favorite movies, is in fact a dangerous thing, if you remember that scene. In a sense, because we all want hope, yet many place their hope in that which can't come through for them. And many, as Chris said a while ago, are finding that out. Therefore, letting them down in the end. These are described as false hopes. Yet there is one in whom we can place hope that is sure and true, and grants such a bright hope for us in the future that it can even spill over into our today. And it is in this hope I want to speak to us today. So again, this morning's talk is not about giving the evidence. I've done that before in past Easter talks and in many other occasions about the evidence for the resurrection. But assuming that has taken place. Now, if you're not there, go look for the evidence. Go look at past talks that I've given on Easter online. But today, I want to talk about the implication of this resurrection event and how it grants hope for us, not just in our future, but how it spills over into our today. So I want us to look this morning at two snapshots of the past concerning resurrection that will give us some insight to our future as believers. So let's begin in John chapter 11, John chapter 11, verse 17. So when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Judeans had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus had arrived, she went to meet him. Mary, meanwhile, stayed sitting at home. Master, said Martha to Jesus, if only you had been here, then my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And what she was doing was asking the age-old question of the problem of evil. God, where were you? Your brother will rise again, replied Jesus. I know he'll rise again, said Martha, in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, replied Jesus. Anyone who believes in me will live, even if they die. And anyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Master, she said. This is what I've come to believe, that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who was to come into the world. With these words, Martha went back and called her sister Mary. The teacher has come, she said to her. She said to her privately, and he's asking for you. When she heard that, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus hadn't yet come into the village. He was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Judeans, who were in the house with Mary, consoling her, saw her get up quickly and go out. They guessed that she was going to the tomb to weep there, and they followed her. When Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet. Master, she said, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now notice, she verbatimly asked the same question as her sister Mary. And Jesus, picking up on a different need that she had, Martha needed an intellectual answer where he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Mary didn't so much need an intellectual answer at that point. She needed an emotional companion. And notice what happens. Master, she said, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Jesus saw her crying and the Judeans who had come with her crying, he was deeply stirred in his spirit and very troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Mary, they said, come and see. Master, they said, come and see. Jesus burst into tears. Look, said the Judeans, see how much he loved him? Well, yes, some of them said, but he opened the eyes of the blind man, didn't he? Couldn't he have done something to stop this fellow from dying? Jesus was once again deeply troubled within himself. He came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was placed in front of it. Take away the stone, said Jesus. But Master, said Martha, the dead man's sister, there'll be a smell. It's the fourth day already. Didn't I tell you, said Jesus, if you believed, you would see God's glory? So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, thank you, Father, for hearing me, for you always hear me. And I've said this because of the crowd standing around, so that they may believe that you sent me. With these words, he gave a loud shout, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. He was tied up hand and foot with strips of linen, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Untie him, said Jesus, and let him go. The result of all this was that several of the Judeans who had come to Mary and who had seen what he had done believed in him. But some of them went off to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So let me stop here before we read our second snapshot about the resurrection of Christ. I believe what we see in John chapter 11 is a snapshot in a microcosmic way, in a very small way, of what Jesus is going to do on the last day for the cosmos. He's not just going to say, Lazarus, come out, but all those who follow me and believe, come out. Now, many say, well, didn't Lazarus later on die? He did, because Jesus' resurrection was quite different from that of Lazarus. Lazarus was resurrected back into the fallen world because the newly created new creation hadn't begun yet, as we're going to talk about in a second. So he was resurrected back into this world and later died. And archaeologists have found his grave in Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean, that says his epitaph was found. It says, Lazarus, friend of Jesus, 4 days dead. Now that's quite a testimony just within itself. But Jesus' resurrection was quite different, because what Jesus did in his resurrection was establish the unfolding of what will be new creation. So let's look to John chapter 20 in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark. And Jesus saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So she ran off and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Then they've taken the master out of the tomb, she said. We don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple set off and went to the tomb. Both of them ran together. The other disciple ran faster than Peter and got to the tomb first. He stooped down and saw the linen clothes lying there. He didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came up following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the napkin that had been around his head not lying with the other clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had arrived first at the tomb went into the tomb as well. He saw and he believed. They did not know, you see, that the Bible had said he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their home. And may God bless the reading of his word. before we move on any further into the message, it must be said we daily live under the threat of a pandemic long before this COVID-19 or the coronavirus was even heard of. A pandemic means all people. Pan, all, and demos, people. Death has been a pandemic since the fall in the garden. Through the coronavirus today, many are waking up to their own mortalities, which is creating much of the panic and fear. But death has always been a global pandemic since the fall because we all die. We all are placed under the authority of death because of sin. If someone came out with a cure for this coronavirus, or say, even that big C word called cancer, there would be great jubilation and cheering across the globe like New Year's Eve striking midnight because it has given us hope. It has given us hope. So that should be the attitude of Easter today and of every day for the believer in their heart because a cure for death has come. We may still be looking for a cure for this pandemic, this COVID-19, but the greatest pandemic of all, death itself, a cure has been established some 2,000 years ago. I want to speak for a moment in parallel that may help our understanding. Regarding the coronavirus, we need people to actually go through the illness of it and recover so that we can study their antibodies to help us understand this virus, which also would provide hope in finding a vaccine or a cure. Jesus, in the same way, has gone through the pandemic of death, recovered from it, and gone on to the other side of the illness of death in his resurrection. Now we can have his antibodies of death, that when death comes for us, we can come out victorious on the other side as he did some 2,000 years ago. So our journey this morning begins with the resurrection of Jesus. And it must be carefully noted that each point I make this morning is the predicate of the subject Christ's resurrection is. So the first point I would make is Christ's resurrection is the triumph over the power of death. Death. What is death? It is the separation of life. In other words, it is where life ceases to be or exist. Now some of you may at home go, duh. Well, the Bible speaks a lot more about death than we might imagine. When Adam and Eve took the reins and placed themselves in the position of God, in that they made choices under the pretense of their own authority, they placed themselves in opposition of the one true life giver, God, which is how the fallen world came to be. At that point, the curse of death befell to all of God's good creation, and the way to the tree of life was then blocked. And as I've said before, death was granted to us as a mercy, so no sinful or evil human could live forever. Imagine a world where Hitler could never die. That would be a tragedy we couldn't possibly want to imagine. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The fallen world is a world where there is the possibility of death, which means separation of life both at the physical level and also the spiritual level. Why is that? The reason that is there are multiple layers to death because there is also multiple layers of life. For example, in being human, there is both the physical and the spiritual. Ultimate death is the experience of the cessation of life in all areas where life exists. Living in a fallen world where it is now possible to die both physically and spiritually because mankind is dualistic, made up of both spirit and matter, or the physicality such as flesh and bone, then both elements of being human can die or be separated from life, i.e. God. Christ met death not in force, and let me pause right here. That is why the physical resurrection, unlike Jehovah's Witnesses that believe it was more of a spiritual thing, that's why the physical bodily resurrection matters, because it is redeeming or resurrecting all aspects of life, both the spirit and the material, the body. Christ met death not in force, but in self-giving love, in which the love of God swallowed up death itself in the life of God. Jesus was the only innocent human and allowed death to take him instead of being taken by death. Jesus said, "You would have no control over me. We were talking to Pilate. He said, you would have no control over me unless it was given to you by above. So Jesus was the only innocent human and allowed death to take him instead of being taken by death so that he could be the triumphant member of the human race who was fully infected by the power or pandemic of death, but came out on the other side victorious in life. Christ's victory over death is a reversal back into God's good garden. So since the fall, we've been going in this direction, and because of the resurrection, now we can make our way back to the tree of life. Because we see the tree of life in the first three chapters, right? And then we see it in the last two chapters of the Bible. A way back to the tree of life has been created in Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection has taken the sting out of death forever. 1 Corinthians 15 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As sinners, we are all under the penalty of being separated from God. But Christ has satisfied God's justice on the cross that we spoke of last week and gives us now new hope on our death day. The cure has been found, so even though I have been infected by death, life will overtake me and cure. So the one thing is that if you know that there's a cure, you don't have to fear the pandemic because you know there's a cure. Right now, what's creating so much of the panic is that we're realizing our own mortalities and we don't have a vaccine or a, quote, a cure yet. And so that within itself can create so much fear. So now in Christ, after he was infected by death and came out victorious in his resurrection, he is able to infect to those who come to him life. Do you remember the movie The Green Mile? And how this peculiar figure named John Coffey, and I liked always said, he said, like the drink, just not spelled the same. How he infected Tom Hanks' character with life, and which made him live longer. In a similar fashion, Jesus is offering those condemned to death to come to him so that he can infect them with life everlasting. We no longer have to live under the final judgment to eternal death, which is what the Bible calls the second death. We can now receive pardon and receive the eternal vaccine of life. But let's stop for a moment and ask the question staring at us in the face. What is this thing called the second death? Now this morning, I hope that you put your thinking caps on a little bit, because we're going to explore some major frameworks of the Bible that if we don't get, the rest of the Bible is not going to make any sense. So I hope this is something you can go back and take bits and pieces and chew it over, mull it over, and think about. What is the second death? It is the eternal, spiritual, and physical separation from life itself, who is God. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne, and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead. Death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into this lake of fire. What the Bible considers, let me pause for a second. Thank goodness that as believers, we don't have to be judged by our works. Now God the Father is judging us based on the work of Jesus, and we get to borrow from his resume. And that is a beautiful thing if you know your heart half as well as I know mine. What the Bible considers the first death is the cessation of life physically from this fallen world, awaiting our final destination, both either to either God's new creation, his new world, or to eternal separation from God and that place called hell. So those who reject God's invitation of life, also known as the gospel, can expect the second death, the eternal death, where both physically and spiritually they will be driven by death into a place of absent, that is a place absent of God's goodness. Death will be their so-called life force. They will become what you might say an ex-human or an ex-image bearer. Listen to N.T. Wright. He says, my suggestion is that it's possible for human beings so to continue down this road, so to refuse all whisperings of good news, all glimmerings of the true light, all promptings to turn and go the other way, all signposts to the love of God, that after death they become at last, by their own effective choice, beings that were once human but now are not. Creatures that have ceased to bear the divine image at all. With the death of that body in which they inhabited God's good world, in which the flickering flame of goodness had not been completely snuffed out, they pass simultaneously not only beyond hope, but also beyond pity. There is no concentration camp in the beautiful countryside, no torture chamber in the palace of delight. Those creatures that still exist in an ex-human state, no longer reflecting their Maker in any meaningful sense, can no longer excite in themselves or others the natural sympathy some feel even for the hardened criminal. But now, because of Christ's victory over death on that first Easter, and because we have now chosen to place our faith in Him, we have passed through the judgment now into life. Listen to John 3:16 through 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Now listen very closely. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Life has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So Christ's resurrection is the triumph over the power of death. Now secondly, Christ's resurrection is the first wave of transformation into God's new world. You've heard me talk a lot about new creation. Now, growing up, a lot of us Christians grew up in churches that didn't speak of new creation. It was, we all were taught that heaven is the end goal, that heaven by itself and this world is not our home. And that's just completely not biblical. I'm going to say it again, it's completely not biblical. Earth in communion with heaven is our final destination. So since Christ's resurrection, what now? I mean, do we look at it in history and go, yay, Jesus, and that's it? No, transformation. This transformation is growing within this world, a new world that will one day be given birth. Transformation for this new world began that first Easter in the transformation of the dead body of Christ, now resurrected and transformed into the glorified, alive body of Christ fitted for new creation. Consider at the conception of a child. A single cell is formed in the transforming event called conception. And out of that single cell that was made through mom and dad, that single cell grows out of itself the possibility of life, and other cells begin to develop out of that first single cell until something wonderfully is developed 9 months later, a new life called a baby. In the same way, Christ's resurrection is that first cell of new creation. So in other words, the resurrection is the point of conception for new creation to take place. And again, this is why Lazarus was not brought back into the new creation. He was brought back into a fallen world because Christ had not been resurrected yet. So in the same way, Christ's resurrection is that first cell of new creation, which then, when we attach our lives to Him, is the beginning of a new world in development. You might say that the new world of God has been conceived in the resurrection of Jesus and is in gestation until the birth of that new world comes about when Christ returns. At that point, Christ will purify this present world by laying it bare with the fire of His righteousness. 2 Peter 3:10 talks about the world being destroyed by fire. That's not a destruction in a sense, but it will be a purification. The ways of this world will be destroyed. And will then reunite heaven and earth together again in what will forever be known as new creation. This is why Jesus, in His resurrected life, is called the firstborn over new creation. He, as the one true human, is the first citizen now of that new world. This morning in my reading, I was reading in Luke chapter 24 about the resurrection of Christ, and it talks about when he was with you, and Jesus says enough room, you know, when I was with you, and the obvious question is, aren't you with them now? Well, he is among them, but he is not with them because he is in a new modality, new creation. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This verse speaks to both natures of Jesus as divine and also as the one true human and citizen of new creation. And this is why many of us get confused when we read verses about Jesus, because sometimes it's harder to pick which nature. Is it speaking about Jesus the divine or Jesus the human, right? The first half of Colossians 1, what you might call 1:15a, is referring to the eternal divine nature of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. The second half is speaking to Jesus' human nature that defeated the foe of death and now stands in victory. Jesus is now solidified as the first member of the human race in new creation modality, where he is both at home in the world of heaven and also earth. And if you remember in Luke 24 and also in John's gospel, he could disappear, and specifically in Luke 24, it's fresh in my mind since I read it this morning, he disappeared when the two on the road to Emmaus had him for dinner, and he disappeared out of their sight. But he ate broiled fish on the beach there, and also there in the upper room with his disciples. So he was at home both as an earthly man and also as the heavenly man. We as followers of Jesus are awaiting our final transformation, but that doesn't mean there is no transforming to be done here and now. Transformation of this world into the glorious new world has begun in Christ's resurrection, but also now in the followers of those who choose to place their faith in him. This is the foundation of what discipleship means. Now, growing up, no one ever explained this to me in church, that's what discipleship means. Discipleship is being transformed and fitted for God's new world. I was always taught, well, we're just supposed to do what Jesus does. Well, that's true, but why is Jesus doing what he does? Because he is the Holy Son of God, but he's also the first member of new creation. And this is why also Jesus taught us to pray this way: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when you think about going through the picture of gestation, the resurrection is that single cell, that spark of new life, that spark of the new world. And until we wait till heaven and earth come together again when Christ returns, we are to be about colonizing God's new world in this fallen world, preparing it for heaven to return. Transformation begins with each individual in the inner man. And this is why we are called to be born again and grow into Christ's likeness. This is exactly what Paul's letters are referring to, such as in Romans 12:1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your physical body may still be in a fallen world, but let your mind be about the things of new creation, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We, who are now children of God, Galatians 3:26, are promised our own physical resurrection day, like Christ, in the past, to become new creation citizens like him. So we're promised our resurrection day that will fall sometime in the future. But as for now, God is teaching through Scripture how to let our transformation begin today with the inner person. Our spirit is alive, but our body is still under the curse of death. And so we're waiting for that to be transformed in our future resurrection day. What is seen now in the present fallen world, which we now call Christian charity and Christian virtue and Christian values and Christian character, etc., in God's new world will be simply seen as the natural self just working itself out. That will be how all people are in that new world. Paul addresses new creation as the focus of Christian discipleship. It's not just that we are new beings, but we are new beings in a foreign and fallen world being fitted and formed for God's new world. Galatians 6:14 through 15 says this: As for me, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, through whom the world has been crucified to me What is he saying? That's the old way, it's gone, it's dead. Crucified to me and I to the world. Circumcision, you see, is nothing, and neither is uncircumcision. What matters is new creation. N.T. Wright said, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. And the last thing that I would mention this morning on Easter is Christ's resurrection is not only the triumph over death, it's not only the first wave of transformation into God's new world, but Christ's resurrection is the turnkey to God's new world. When you think of turnkey ready, you think of walking into a new home in which you can possess and begin to enjoy fellowship in your new abode. Because of Christ's resurrection and the fact, as Jesus told Martha, he is the resurrection and the life. He is the door to God's new world. He is the turnkey by which any can enter into this new life. John 10, verse 7 says, Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes, and we love to quote this verse, but it's often out of context. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Because of Christ's resurrection, God has put Jesus in charge of who gets to be allowed into his world because he's the gatekeeper. He's the turnkey. And this is why Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So how does all this work and tie together for us here and now? For the believer right now, at our physical death, our spirits go to be with Jesus in heaven, which is by itself. It's not connected to earth as we speak. As Jesus promised in John 14, 1 through 5, and you can look those verses up. Living in the paradise of God until that final day when heaven and earth come together again in new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, Therefore, we are always confident. Now, that's something that we need to live even in the midst of imminent death. We can have confidence in our faith. Why is that? Because Paul says, We are always confident, know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The believer who has been spiritually reborn or born again at physical death is separated from their body, which is placed in the ground as a seed of that which is to come, and will be reunited with the glorified body, with a glorified body, when Christ returns to be ultimately and finally transformed completely for new creation as Christ was on that first Easter. What Jesus did for the individual friend of Lazarus, he will do on the grander scale for all humanity when he returns. Christ will bring out of their graves many to new creation. Listen to the very famous passage of Paul to the Thessalonians. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. Now, there are many believe this is like the secret rapture. And I've never understood how this can fit into that, because that verse right there sounds, this is a pretty loud event. The Lord himself will come down with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, the picture that Paul is painting here correlates with first century culture, is that their cities had walls. And so when the king or a dignitary would go out and visit other kings or dignitaries, they obviously didn't have email or text or radios to say, hey, we're coming back. And so when they saw a huge hill of people coming, their first thought was an enemy. And so the king would have his trumpet sound. And so they could hear the trumpet sound, and those within the city wall would recognize it's the king there, this is not an enemy, this is safe. And the doors would come open, and a delegation of people would run out to meet the king, and guess what? They would usher him, they wouldn't go away somewhere, they would usher him back into the city. This is the painting, or the picture that Paul is painting for the Thessalonians, there in 1 Thessalonians. It says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Our personal resurrection day will happen in the events of heaven and earth coming together again. And as Paul writes, we will all be fitted finally and physically for that new world. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, this is what I'm saying, my dear family. Flesh and blood can't inherit God's kingdom. Decay can't inherit undecaying life. Look, I'm telling you a mystery. We won't all sleep, but we're all going to be changed in a flash, at the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is how it will be, you see. The trumpet's going to sound, the dead will be raised undecaying, and we're going to be changed. And this decaying body must put on the undecaying one. This dying body must put on deathlessness. And when the decaying puts on undecaying, and the dying puts on the undying, then the saying that has been written will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And this is atoning. At this point, and I know I've thrown a lot at you, but this is Easter, and this is how it all connects. At this point, and after the complete doing away with the presence of the power of darkness, now we could spend a whole talk on that and how that's going to take place, but we'll save that for some other time. At this point, and after the complete doing away with the presence of the power of darkness, the new Jerusalem will appear, which is known as the city of the great king. Christ will be king and priest forever, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. After the curse has been finally lifted, the complete atmosphere of heaven will swallow up the earth. And then what John saw will come true. The baby at this point is being born. God's new world is here at last. Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride dressed up for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne, and this is what it said. Look, God has come to dwell with humans. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or weeping or pain anymore, since the first things have passed away. The one who sat on the throne said, look, I am making all things new. Now what we have just looked at is looking how Jesus triumphs over death. Look how his resurrection was the first wave of transformation for God's new world to come about. And then his resurrection is the turnkey into God's new world. That if you want to be a part of that new world, you must go through the sacrifice of Jesus. What we've looked at today hopefully answers a lot of questions, although it will obviously raise a lot of questions. I hope it helps connect the dots between our future hope of new creation and the resurrection of Jesus in the past, and make sense of why we are to be discipled today. It's not just for the sake of discipling, but there's a mission at hand. We are to be telling the good news that God's new world is coming. That is the essence of the gospel. And we should be discipled because we are being fitted and transformed for that new world. But I close with this morning. If any of you don't know Jesus, I pray that you would allow someone who does to introduce you to the very best friend I have, to the one who is the Creator God, the one who did become the sacrifice for all sins, the one who stands victorious and holds now death and Hades in his hand, because he is the one true life giver. But above all that, he wants to come into your heart, as he has come into my heart so many years ago. He wants to forgive you and give you the grandest do-over you could possibly have. Because you may listen to some of the things I've said and say, Jeff, that's beyond me. I don't understand that right now. You know what? That makes complete sense. Because, honestly, I never heard any of this when I was growing up in church. But this is biblical scripture. And if we're going to be a Bible teaching church, we must connect how the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope for the future and spills over in our today. Jesus said this, "Because I live, you also shall live." So whatever, quote, pandemic we face, we've always been under the pandemic of death. Whatever we face, know that if Jesus lives, we can live too. And I close with how I began. Christ is risen, and let's say it together. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter, everybody. God bless, and be checking our website and our Facebook page for further updates. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for what this day means. We thank you that you're no longer in the grave, but Lord, you came back to life, and you offered to infect us all with life everlasting. You have made your way back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Almighty, Lord, as the one true human, to be our advocate, to be our holy priest. And Lord, I pray that from this moment to the day you return, Lord, that we will be about your business, that we will commend ourselves to your prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that your return would be imminent. We say, as John said at the last chapter of Scripture, come, Lord Jesus, come now. We pray that you will come quick. But until then, Lord, may we be about your business, doing your will, and ushering the ways of heaven here on earth. And we ask all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. We'll talk to you soon.